program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short time, only about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but every bit of it without any manipulation. That's right, we don't con people here. We're not trying to con you out of money. We're not trying to sell you anything, not asking for anything. We simply want you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if I can do that, as we always say, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to do so. Thank you for giving me a few moments of your time. Let me remind you of a couple of things before we get started. Our new book, God's Grace in Aging, has been a tremendous success. We've already mailed out thousands of them. But we now have it available on an audio book form on our website. If you go to rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, you will find under the book section the audio book, God's Grace in Aging, read by our announcer, Jack Steele. I hope you'll take advantage of that, and if you want the printed copy, just write to us, let us know through the website, and as well as our other books we have available, such as Life's Toughest Years, written for teenagers, and these things that we did earlier this year, last year, and also we have those transcripts available from past radio shows that's available in printed form for you from 2019 to 2021. All the radio shows we did are printed in a transcript form. You can order those and we'll send them to you and you can read them in your spare time. Okay? I've been getting calls all week. Thank you for calling. It's wonderful to talk to you. Let me remind you, I'm not a counselor. I'm just simply an evangelist. So I'm not here to try to tell you how to handle your problems. And please, if you want to try to straighten me out, don't waste your time. Occasionally I'll get someone call me and want to tell me where I'm wrong, and off they go. So we don't spend much time talking to those sort of people. But if you have a order, you'd like to order something, you'd like to request some information, you can always call us at 800-831-0718. Okay, you ready? We're going to talk about something this morning that I think will interest you. I want to talk about your spiritual life. Your spiritual life. Now, if I ask somebody how they're doing today, I say, how are you feeling today? They may go on to tell me about their physical aches and pains, or maybe how they're hurting financially, or maybe what they expect the weather to do. But I have another question to ask you sincerely. Here's my question. How is your spiritual life going? How is your spiritual life going? Not physical, spiritual. And the answer may be, well, what do you mean, my spiritual life? Unfortunately, many Christians never hear anything like that. They never hear anything about having a, quote, spiritual life. So this morning I'd like to focus on your spiritual life. Because your spiritual life does not refer to your church attendance or the records of your tithing consistency. It is referring to what's happening in your soul and in your spirit. What I'm talking about is, are you growing spiritually, and are you becoming a mature believer that replicates the thinking of Christ? Are you becoming Christ-like in your thinking? Because that's what Philippians 2:5 says. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And Romans 12:2 says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has given to us a standard of thinking from His Word. So that's the spiritual life. What you think is your spiritual life. So if we're going to talk about the invisible, immortal part, the part that God observes, the part that actually goes to heaven to receive the resurrection body, your soul and your spirit. We're going to talk about those right here. The invisible, immortal part of you. Again, I'll tell it again, the part God observes and the part that actually does go to heaven when you get your resurrection body, because your soul never ages. Now, where did this thing come from, our soul and our spirit? In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul wrote, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John 4:24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So without a living human spirit, you cannot have any fellowship with God. It's impossible for you to have fellowship with God. That's why you have to be born again. You're born spiritually dead because of Adam's original sin imputed to you at your birth. The Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, spiritual death. And now all have died and fallen under the wrath of God. So you're born spiritually dead, and as Nicodemus learned from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. So let's start with understanding this. God gives us a spiritual life so we can operate as he intended us to operate while we're in the devil's world. So let's start with understanding that God created Adam and Eve with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now remember this, that through copulation, two parents can create biological life, yes, but only God can give the human spirit. Now note this, that when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke fellowship with God and entered into spiritual death. And it was for this reason that both of them received divine discipline, and both of them were cast out of the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, and made him till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep them away from the tree of life. But here's the amazing thing. In an act of forgiveness, our loving Heavenly Father took an innocent animal and sacrificed it and provided clothing for both of them. In Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Here's a principle you have to remember, that sin requires judgment by God. But in his mercy, he provided redemption by the means of the shedding blood of an innocent animal. Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. This act was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us on the cross. Listen to Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, and the first and begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's referring to his sacrifice on the cross, his spiritual death, assuming our place, taking our place. And he who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin for us. So now you and I can have a relationship with God the Father because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. Listen again, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption. Here it comes, listen, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So he had to shed his blood, or his spiritual death on the cross, for you and me when he identified with our sins so that we might be forgiven. Now with a completed body, soul, and spirit, made alive by our spiritual birth, we now have the opportunity to live the most amazing life, and it is called your spiritual life. When you're born again, you have the opportunity to live a spiritual life. But has anybody ever told you the difference between your spiritual life and your physical life? Because the spiritual life requires two things to function. It requires the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it requires the power of the Word of God. That's the balance you need in your spiritual life. Just like your physical life requires energy, so does your spiritual life. So we as believers must learn how to execute the spiritual life, or else we wind up doing all the right things, but we do them in the wrong way. So let's get this straight. Every one of us has been indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. We can't live the spiritual life apart from God the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of the Lord, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. His ministry is to empower us so that we can overcome the lust of the flesh. Listen to Galatians 5. This I tell you, walk in the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, And the spirit wars against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would like to do. So that's the battle we have going on with inside us. And the spiritual life that I'm talking about demands that you and I operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, where there is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, your spiritual life won't work. It won't even get close to working. So every one of us has the opportunity to learn the promises and the provisions of God found in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we are instructed to study and learn the Scriptures, because this is what the Holy Spirit uses to direct us in our daily walk. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus speaking, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Thus you and me, we are both living the spiritual life, and it requires the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the instructions found in the Bible. Or else we just simply wind up trying to act like good Christians in our physical bodies by observing social taboos and church ritual without any reality to it. For example, regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you, your prayers are ineffective without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? In Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So remember this next time you get to thinking about it. You're made up of a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Now your soul houses your mentality, which includes the ability to recall certain events, as well as your volition, which is your freedom to choose your own course of action. So when you learn biblical principles and provisions, you store them in the mentality of your soul so the Holy Spirit can then remind you of them when the time comes. And also remember this, that your soul is immortal and it will never die. Thus, once you transfer to heaven, the information you learned while you're on earth is going to go with you. Did you know that? In 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Everything you learn here, you're going to take to heaven with you, and you're going to learn so much more. But our invisible, immortal soul receives motivation from the Holy Spirit, which indwells us, and thus affects the actions of our flesh, our body, the part of us that we live with every day. But without understanding the spiritual life that I'm talking about, most Christians just wing it. They just wing it. They think they're impressing God by being good works. But your spiritual life is the real you. And when God wants to check you out, he's not going to look at your body. He's not going to look at your clothes. He's not looking at your image and your style. He will look at your spiritual life, not your public life. Is it possible for Christians to be unaware of their spiritual life condition? Is that possible for a Christian to be unaware of his spiritual life condition? And the answer is yes. Because if Satan's able to trick you into going through some religious action, that means absolutely nothing to God. If he can trick you going through some religious ritual without any reality, it means nothing to God. You want to hear about some believers that were tricked? Revelation 3:17. Because you said to yourself, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. This is the message he gave to the church in Laodicea. They thought they were in good shape, but they were actually unaware of what they really were. So the writer of Hebrews had to remind the believers, whom he addressed, that they were not living mature spiritual lives, but instead they had failed to advance to spiritual maturity. And that's my question to you. Have you been advancing to spiritual maturity? If not, listen to what the writer of Hebrews wrote here. Of whom we had many things to say, and hard to be uttered, because you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, which be the very first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as need milk, and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he's still a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, to discern both good and evil. What does that mean? A mature believer can handle strong teaching. He can handle in-depth teaching. I have spoken in many churches where people just looked at me and they're like, they're in a daze. I know I'm telling them things they've never heard before. When I begin to talk about the spiritual life and the filling of the Holy Spirit, how to rebound and get in fellowship with God before you take communion, how to rebound and get in fellowship with God before a worship service. Most preachers don't ever warn you about that. They never tell you, before we study the Bible this morning, let's have a time of silent prayer. You deal with your sin, make sure you're in fellowship, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't even tell you that. And I've spoken in many places where I've brought these things up and people just looked at me with a daze on their look, like, what's he talking about? They don't understand that. It's hard to find somebody that wants to learn. It's hard to find somebody that's hungry for the Word. I had a call this morning from an individual that said, where can I find a qualified pastor that I can study under? I live in a certain city and I can't find anybody. Well, this is for God to show you. I told him where he could get it on the Internet, where you can tap into one of my friends' messages, a great pastor that I'm aware of in Houston, Texas, and you can listen to his messages until God shows you a local congregation. If, in fact, there is one locally that's teaching his Word. But it's not unusual to find that there's not even a local congregation where the Word of God is discerned properly. So, the writer of Hebrews said, I'd like to teach you some more in-depth information, but you're just a baby and you'll choke on it. You need a bottle. That's a sad, sad, sad state of affair. That's a spiritual life that's never gone anywhere. I hope that's not you. Your spiritual life must be built on the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus the content of Scripture you got stored in your soul. But most believers don't recognize how Satan seeks to limit their spiritual life. They don't even recognize that. They don't even realize that. So let's talk about that. Because a spiritually mature believer, like I'm encouraging you to be, is indeed a threat to Satan and his demonic forces. That's why we have this mandate found in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word grow is not a request, that's a commandment from God through Peter. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot live the spiritual life without understanding the grace of God. And without understanding the knowledge of the Word of God you need, because Proverbs says, when you're hungry for knowledge and when you get understanding, you'll have insight and discernment. That's what the spiritual life is about, giving you insight and discernment into what's going on in the devil's world. You must grow up as a Christian. You must take God's Word and learn it and use it. Jesus implored them, take my yoke and learn of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Unfortunately, most people never get that. They're satisfied with going to church and singing in the choir, going to Sunday school, reading their Sunday school book, and then putting God off till next Sunday. You know, hello, God. Goodbye, God. See you next week, God. We call that the nod to God crowd. That's not the spiritual life. That's why you always hear me encouraging you to get under the teaching of a well-qualified pastor so you can grow to spiritual maturity and replicate the life of Jesus Christ. You can represent Christ to your friends, to your family, to your church. Would you like to check out your spiritual life? Would you like to know how you're doing? Have you ever thought about that? I can show you how to check your spiritual life, how to know if you're maturing, how to know if you're growing. But let me ask you this question first. Do you know those 10 problem-solving devices that the show is predicated upon? Do you understand how to rebound, 1 John 1:9? Do you understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18? Do you understand the faith rest drill? Have you oriented to God's grace and salvation and God's grace in the Christian way of living? Do you have doctrinal orientation? Have you got a personal sense of destiny? Do you understand impersonal love and personal love, the virtue love package that God has for all mankind? Do you understand what Jesus said when he said, I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you and you can share the happiness of God with him? Do you understand what it means to be occupied with Christ? That essentially is the spiritual life right there. Those 10 problem-solving devices wrap the spiritual life up. So let's take a test. Let's check your spiritual growth. Let's see where you stand, spiritually speaking. How are we going to do that? We're going to go to Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are all traits indicative of a mature believer, a believer that is filled with the Holy Spirit, a believer that has a mature spiritual life. You don't get this just by rebounding. Let me explain something to you. There's a difference between being spiritual and being mature. As a friend of mine told me, I like when you say you can be no more spiritual than Billy Graham, and he cannot be any more spiritual than you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and Dr. Billy Graham is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's in heaven now, but think about this, then he's spiritual and you're spiritual. Because spiritual is being filled with the Holy Spirit. But being a spiritually mature believer involves something else. That involves the content of Scripture that you have put into your soul and you operate on. So not only is it the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's when you're spiritual, but to be spiritually mature, it deals with the content of Scripture operating under God's promises and provisions as He told you. So let's look at this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What does that refer to? Personal love for God and impersonal love for other members of the human race. The fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not grievous. If I ask you, do you love God, you would probably tell me yes, but the second part said, if you love Him, you'll obey Him, and His mandates are not hard. Personal love for God is your motivational virtue. It's what motivates you to obey God if you love Him. But then there's impersonal love for other members of the human race. In 1 John 4:20, if a man says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how could he possibly love God whom he has not seen? So they have to have impersonal love, we do. That's the virtue love package we're talking about. You can love even the unloving by doing the same thing God did with you. God so loved the world. You and I were jerks, and God loved us anyhow. It was based on His character, not ours. And you can love individuals based on your character, not theirs. Therefore, you can stay relaxed. You can keep a relaxed mental attitude. You can help them if they need help. You don't get all upset at them. No one's perfect, and you've learned that. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit is love, we're talking about personal love for God, 1 John 5:3, and impersonal love for others, 1 John 4:20. And then it says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Joy. Love and joy. Sharing the happiness of Christ is a wonderful thing. That's the joy we're talking about. Listen to it as I read it to you in John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. When you take God's word and learn it and apply it into your life, you have joy because you know you're in the middle of God's plan, and that's a wonderful place to be. There's no greater joy in your life than knowing that you're doing exactly what God left you here to do. And then the Bible goes on to say, love, joy, peace. Peace. What does that mean? It means having contentment and capacity for life. In Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. If you're not content, you're not a mature believer. That's what peace means, to be content. And then it goes on to say long-suffering. What does that mean? It means being patient with circumstances that you face in your life. In Philippians 4:12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul said, it doesn't make any difference what I got, what I don't have. I'm patient with my circumstances. I'm happy whether I got a lot or whether I got a little. That has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with, your joy is related to occupation with the person of Christ, not to your circumstances. If you're looking for people or circumstances to give you happiness, you're looking in the wrong place. And then he goes on to talk about gentleness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Gentleness, what does that mean? It means to be kind or gracious like our Lord Jesus Christ was. This Christotes is the Greek word, Christotes, being Christ-like. And then we have the word goodness. What does that mean? It means for you to rack up divine good, not human good production, but divine good. That's you being filled with the Holy Spirit, you living the Christian life under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you producing divine good, which can glorify God and give you rewards in eternity. And then he talks about faith, living the faith rest drill, living the faith rest life, operating on the promise solving devices found in the Word of God. Do you do that? Do you understand that? And meekness, what does that mean? Does that mean being a wimp? No. A disposition of meekness or humility is not arrogance. That's all it means. Not being arrogant. And temperance or self-control. That means you don't let your old sin nature operate on steroids. So you want to know if you're becoming a mature believer? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you have virtue love? Do you have the joy that Christ spoke about? Do you have the peace that the Apostle Paul talked about, being content? Do you have the ability to be instructed to be full or to be hungry and doesn't make any difference? That's the long-suffering. Do you have the gentleness or the lifestyle of Christ? Do you have the goodness, the production of divine good? Do you operate under the faith rest drill? Are you controlling your sin nature, not letting it control you? That's what that verse means when it says what? Temperance. Controlling yourself. Self-control. There's a lot there. That's one way you can check yourself out and see. Well, I hope this makes sense. I can't get it all in 30 minutes, but I hope I've gotten made it clear at least. And so next week, if you'll come back, we'll continue and press on. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stay with me. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, and no, absolutely none, manipulation. That's right. We don't try to manipulate people. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to try to sell you anything. We just want to give you some information. Hopefully, the information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if that's true, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. My job is to be accurate and to get it to you without charge. And so thank you for listening. Thank you for being a part of the show. Thank you for the many of you that have written to me and told you how this show has changed the direction of your life. I'm very honored for that. And thank you so very much for your contributions and gifts that help us stay on the air. And so today, we have a lot to talk about, but let me remind you of our book, God's Grace and Aging. God's Grace and Aging, our latest book. And I think if you're over 50, you probably need this book. But it deals with how God will support you in your later days and what He can expect out of you in your later days. Please take advantage of that by going to the website and ordering God's Grace and Aging or any of the other books that we have available there. They're all free of charge. Or you can always call us at 800-831-0718. That's up to you. But thank you for letting me be on the air 15 years, more years now. This is show 962. And we're broadcasting in over 100 radio stations across America this morning. We're going to talk about the winner's attitude today. The winner's attitude. I want you to be a winner spiritually, not physically, but spiritually. But the Bible has a lot to say about that. So let's start out with Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let me read it to you, please. It says, therefore, Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a lot of controversy about who actually wrote this epistle and whom it was actually written to, but there's no doubt this epistle is inspired by the Holy Spirit and greatly respected in the body of Christ. And notice the human author, whoever he was, uses the analogy of the Christian life and running in a race. And he also states that we are being observed as we compete in that race. The author demands that Christians like you and I, we get rid of those things that distract us from finishing the race. And if you're like me, you may be getting near the finish line. Those of you that have rounded the clock at 70 and headed to 80, maybe you're getting near the finish line. And you want to complete the race. So please allow me to break this verse down for you, much like a well-qualified pastor would do, if he, in fact, were the one teaching this passage to you. We start off this verse with therefore. It's a particle. And toigarun is the Greek word. I know it doesn't mean much to you, but it actually means consequently or for this reason or therefore. This particle introduces a conclusion, and he's just finished writing about the great faith heroes in the Old Testament. He started in chapter 11 speaking of Abel, who was a righteous man in God's eyes that was murdered by his brother Cain. Then he highlighted Enoch, who lived by faith. He highlighted Noah, who delivered his entire family, and Abraham, the father of the Jews. Remember, Abraham was told to trust God for a child, even though he and Sarah were quite old. Many Old Testament heroes, he showed how simple faith in God is a choice that we must all make. We must all decide to reject the pleasures of this world, which can bring disgrace, and count on the promises of God, which can bring victory over the plan of Satan, and essentially bring much glory to God by your decision. So when the writer of this book gets to Hebrews chapter 12, he's saying to us that we are being watched to see how we are handling the race. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but we are being watched to see how we're handling the race. Now, don't mistake this for thinking that your grandpa's up there watching you, or your aunt or your uncle's watching you, or your mom or your dad's watching you. That's not what he's talking about. He says, a great cloud. Did you get that? We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud is the Greek word toisoutos nephos, and that means a large quantity, indicating a great amount of people, a multitude of people, followed by nephos, meaning a mass of nephos, of the Greek word, meaning a mass or a vapor of definite size and shape like a cloud. Some people believe it refers to saints who have died and are now represented as spectators and sitting in the stands watching you and I. Spectators who watch from heaven, those believers who are surviving on the earth. But I assume you realize this, and let me just remind you, the government is always watching you. Everything you do is being watched. Cameras in stores, cameras on the highway, internet monitoring of the sites that you visit. Even your neighbors who have binoculars may be watching you. I'm reminded of a story of two friends of mine who lived on the lake and had a big picture glass window with one of those big fancy telescopes you can look at the moon with. And they were looking across the lake at another house on the other side. And lo and behold, the guy on the other side of the lake had one too. And he was looking at them at the same time. So we're always being watched. But according to this passage of Scripture, our actions are being observed by an angelic host that God created. Listen to 1 Peter 1:12. And this talks about the mystery. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things which angels desire to look into. Angels learn from you. They watch you. They learn how you live. They learn the problem-solving devices from you. They're watching to see how you handle this. The Bible confirms that angelic beings are watching us Christians as we carry out our day-to-day activities. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians 4:9, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and unto angels and to men. So, there it is, angels. are watching our activities. Men are watching our activities, the world. We are being observed. And of course, God the Father always has an eye on us. Someone once said the word spectacle is one of an arena or a theater, where I just read to you, God has made us a spectacle unto the world. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, well, angels observe our activities. They see our sufferings for the gospel's sake. They hear our voices when we read God's word aloud. Now, they're not omniscient. They can't read your mind. Neither can Satan. He doesn't have the ability to read your thoughts. Only God can do that. So anyhow, these angels, we cannot see them, but they can see us. And by watching us and listening to us, the angels better understand God's word, especially what we call the dispensation of grace. And I took that statement from a man named Sean Brasseau, who wrote that statement. Someone once said the word spectacle is one of the arena of theater, angels observing our activities. So Paul charged Timothy with these very words in 1 Timothy 5:21. Here was his charge to Timothy. I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ and before the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one another before another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, don't take favors of people. So here Paul himself says God's watching, the Lord Jesus Christ is watching, and the elect angels are watching. What are they watching? Well, the mystery doctrine of the church. The mystery doctrine of the church was unknown to angels in eternity past. They didn't know about this. But it's now revealed by the Apostle Paul and demonstrated in your life and my life as we are members of the body of Christ. The mystery doctrine of the church. Listen to Romans 16:25. Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the prophetic. Scriptures made known to all nations. There it is, right there. Scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. What's he talking about? The mystery doctrine of the church. The revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. The angels didn't know this. They had no idea what I'm about to tell you, and they're learning it by watching you. That word mystery refers to the doctrines for the great power experiment of the church age. We live in the church age, and it's called a mystery because it was never revealed in Old Testament times. But it's been revealed to you, it's been revealed to me, and we live in the church age, and we enjoy this mystery doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we communicate God's wisdom in a mystery that was the hidden assets, which God predestined, listen now carefully, before the ages for the purpose of our glory. This is something God determined in eternity past. And now Paul is communicating that mystery of the hidden assets that God has made available to us. In 1 Timothy 3:9, with a pure conscience, keep holding the mystery, even the church age doctrine. This is what charge that he gave to Timothy as he pastored there in Ephesus. So the hidden mystery, the mystery is what? What do you think that mystery is? The mystery is that the tabernacle of the Old Testament, where the Shekinah glory resided, is now in the body of the New Testament believer. The Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, whom was the Lord Jesus Christ, now dwells in the body of the New Testament believer. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 tells you this. Do you not know that you are now the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, in which temple you are. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a very sacred place. Only the Holy of Holies could only be entered by Moses himself or by the high priest to make atonement for the sins of the people. Two of Aaron's sons snuck into the temple and lifted the veil and went in with strange light, and they both died on the spot. God doesn't play around, and you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in you. Ephesians 1:13, the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you, Christ in you. the hope of glory. And you cannot afford to defile the temple of God with sin and strange light, which is false doctrine. It's no wonder we're being observed by the angelic host, because they themselves don't partake of this amazing indwelling. They are not royal family of God, but you certainly are. You are the royal family of God. So if you truly wish to glorify God, then you will press on to be a spiritually mature believer, going through whatever suffering for blessing you face, having a personal and national as well as an international impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to glorify God, you have to press on. Why? Because you're being observed, you're being watched, you're being monitored by the angels to see how you handle this. A great cloud of witnesses are watching you every day. Every decision you make, is that glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin which easily entangles us. All of us have a sin nature. All of us have a lust pattern. And there are certain lusts that we give in to and we fail. Thank goodness we can rebound. Thank goodness we can confess the sin to God, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Where you get in trouble is when you let your sin nature get out of control and you don't confess your sin. Then you wind up under discipline, warning discipline, intense discipline, and sometimes even dying discipline, Hebrews 12:6-7. So this mystery doctrine of the church is an amazing thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are the temple of God. We are a royal family. If you really wish to glorify God, press on to spiritual maturity, because as a mature believer, you will have an angelic impact. You will demonstrate to the angelic host of heaven the amazing power of God's unique plan for this church age, the body of Christ. So Hebrews 12:1 again, let us run this race with endurance. With endurance, the race that is set before us. That deals with your life. There are a lot of discouraging things that happen along the way, but with the 10 problem-solving devices in your soul, you can keep the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. You can do that. You can fall down and get up. You can make mistakes and recover. You can rebound your sin and get back in the race. Keep going. Don't quit. No angelic observer has the filling of the Holy Spirit. You do. They don't. God's assets for us in this race are unbelievable. I mean, we have a Bible. We have the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, the Bible says. We have the Bible. We have God's recorded instruction preserved for us today. We have a priesthood that allows us to go directly to God in our prayers, confessing our own sins. We don't need to confess them to a priest. We are a priest. We are a believer priest. So we can pray and rebound our sin. We can pray prayers of adoration, thanking God for His wonderful grace. We can pray prayers of intercession, praying for other people, and we can pray prayers of supplication as we pray for ourselves. Also, 10 amazing problem-solving devices that we call the flight line on your soul. No angelic observer that watches you has any of this. They didn't have the Bible. You do. They didn't have the priesthood. You do. They didn't have the 10 problem-solving devices. You do. So God's provisions for us demand, and this is where it's going to get a little sticky here, but we have to follow protocol. We have to do the right thing in the right way. We have to do the right thing in the right way. And it should be taught to you by your pastor, whose job it is to explain it to you, if in fact he even knows what it is. But once you learn how to sustain your spiritual growth, then you can produce divine good, which is rewardable in eternity. 1 Corinthians 3:11-16 talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. What does that refer to? Well, the wood, hay, and stubble is all the human good you do as a Christian. Things you did for God while you were out of fellowship. The money you gave, the songs you sang, the visits you made, the church you attended, while you had unconfessed sin in your life and the Holy Spirit was quenched and grieved. Yes, you did a right thing, but you did it in the wrong way, and it's not rewardable. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 5:18 says, then these things are rewardable, and they're called gold, silver, and precious stones. because they glorify God to the maximum. So the wood, hay, and stubble are the good deeds the Christian does while out of fellowship, and the gold, silver, and precious stones are the good deeds the Christian does while he's in fellowship. And that's your choice. You have to know the protocol plan of God. So spiritual growth is important for you. If you're going to sustain your spiritual growth, if you're going to learn how to live your Christian life, if you're going to produce rewardable good in eternity, you must lay aside those things that distract you. Again, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, get rid of, walk away from everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. We have a sin nature. We have a lust pattern. You know what yours is. I know what mine is. And when we fail, it's because we give in to the lust of the flesh, whether it's power lust, approbation lust, sex lust, alcohol lust, drug lust, whatever it is. Whenever that lust pattern surfaces, Satan will feed it to his best of his ability to get you to turn on the Lord and let your sin nature control your life. So we are mandated to turn away from it, throw it away, walk out of it, because it entangles us. It gets us confused. And let's run with perseverance and be consistent. The race marked out for us, that's our lifestyle. Whatever God's put in your life, you have to press on and be consistent. Our motivation to succeed, why would we do this? It's found in the very next verse, found in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus. Do you hear that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your motivation to press on in the race and to get rid of the fleshly things that entangle you. Hebrews 12:2 is referring to the occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we know as problem-solving device number 10, occupation with Christ. Do you know those 10 problem-solving devices? Do you have a list of them in your Bible? If not, we have a bookmark. It's got every one of them there. Rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, biblical orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, motivational virtue, impersonal love for all, functional virtue, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. This is talking about looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, occupied with Christ. Put your eyes on him, being occupied with Christ. And how does that happen? Well, 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and they're not hard. Do you really love God? Do you love God? Really? Then this is what you can do. You can walk away from the entanglements of the flesh. This is the love of God, that we keep his mandates. And what are the mandates? I just read it to you, Hebrews 12:1. We're surrounded by witnesses that are watching us. Let us throw aside anything that hinders us and any sin that easily entangles us, and run with perseverance. Don't quit. Press on. Occupation with Christ is critical for you and I. The Scriptures record the mental attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, and you and I are mandated to have that same sort of attitude. You want me to remind you of that? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's divine thinking. That's mental attitude thinking. Divine mental attitude thinking. God wants you to think like the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. In other words, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. When you have divine viewpoint, you're thinking like Christ thought. You're orienting to the Scriptures. You're using your Father's Word, like he did when he was confronted by Satan in Matthew 4. He quoted Scripture, quoted Scripture, quoted Scripture, and Satan left him alone. This is your strength. This is your occupation with Christ. If you love him, you will obey him. And he is laying this out for us right here. Here's the interesting thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ used the same faith rest drill that you and I use. The same faith he trusted his Father with, you have the opportunity to do the same thing. Here's his faith rest. Listen to it. Luke 22:42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's trusting the Lord with the circumstances that he now faced. He didn't relish going to the cross, but he knew that the Father expected him to do it, and he did it. You might not relish what's in your life, might not relish what you're going through with some disease or some difficulty, but if the Lord allows it, press on. Don't quit. Stand by faith and know that God has not deserted you. He's not going to throw you under the bus. He hasn't turned his back on you. He loves you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be full of fear. Don't be intimidated by the circumstances. As Moses told the Jews looking at the Red Sea, stand still and watch what God's about to do for you. So you have to answer these questions yourself. Whose will are you going to follow? Your own? Are you going to follow your own personal desires? Are you going to do what God asks you to do? I promise you, it's easy to compromise. It's easy to substitute. It's easy to convince yourself that you're doing the right thing, but many misguided believers insist on running a race that they were never even called to run. Like the policeman who wants to be the preacher, the pastor who wants to be the evangelist who wants to be the sports hero, thinking he can use it as a platform to proclaim the gospel. Wasted energy, wasted time, due to what? Unrealistic self-image and some impetuous attitude. You must enter the correct race that God has set out for you. And you must step away from the besetting sin that will trip you up. And you must run patiently. And you must keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we wrap up today, let's go back one more time and take a look at that verse we started with. Hebrews 12:1 is critical for us today. That we are being observed. We're being watched. We're being surrounded by a great cloud of angelic witnesses. Let us throw off, take it off, get rid of it, everything that hinders us. Hinders you from doing what? Being obedient. Hinders you from obeying God. Hinders you from studying the Word of God on a daily basis. Hinders you from staying filled with the Holy Spirit. Hinders you from following God's plan for your life. There's a lot of things that will hinder you, and they have a reason. And Satan's very good about this. Very good at distracting you and discouraging you. So throw off anything that hinders you. And the number one sin that so easily entangles you, there's two different things here. Distractions and sin. Some things distract you and some things are sin. Get rid of them. And let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. To be consistent, to be solid, to be sound. To be the believer that God can count on in circumstances. You know, Gideon had a lot of people to defeat the Midianite army, but God said, I only need about 300. I just need a few well-qualified believers, and that's what God's looking for today. You've heard me talk about you being a member of the Pivot, about God looking for well-qualified believers, and I want you to be that person. I want you to be the one that God can count on. I want you to be the one that perseveres in your race and doesn't quit, doesn't get distracted. And remember that you're being observed at all times, and angels are watching you because you have assets they never had. You have abilities they don't possess. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the canon of Scripture. You have all these things they didn't have, and they are learning, watching you. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to be an angel. You're going to be royal family of God as you are now. You'll be higher than angels. So keep that in mind. You are being observed, you're being watched, not only by the angels, but by God the Father himself. So press on. Don't quit. Don't complain. Get a hold of that book we wrote called God's Grace in Aging, and it will explain more of it to you, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. So until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.